The verses that were just read for us by Noah talk about God helping to build a house. And he lists three key ingredients in this little set of verses. He says, by wisdom, by understanding, and by knowledge. We want to have happy marriages. We don't want to just be married. And in order to do that, we're going to need God's help. And what we're going to do this morning is look at three passages in the New Testament that I think can go a long way toward helping us to have good, happy homes, especially when mom and dad who love each other, who love the Lord, are together. In 1980, the world was amazed by the Americans taking the gold in hockey. Russia, USSR as they were called then, the Soviet Union, they dominated hockey for the last several Olympics, in part because they basically had professionals. The American team were not professionals, and yet they pulled it out. They amazed the world. And it was even commemorated in a movie in 2004 starring Kurt Russell. Some of you might remember that. But in 1980, the dreams of America have turned to gold. The headline was all over the nation. And interviewing the coach and the players, they were asked, How were you able to do this? And the one word that dominated was commitment. These guys, a motley crew of hockey players, they worked together. They trusted each other. And they ended up winning the gold. For a few minutes this morning, I would like for us to think about ways that we can win the gold in our marriages. We live in a day and time when less people have been getting married. They're just living together. And how is that righteous? How is that even a commitment? Especially when people are getting married still and they have prenuptial agreements. They just assume that at some point the marriage is going to fall apart. That's not what God intended. And has been emphasized in our announcements, before the prayer, I should say. We talked about the imperfection of us all. We're not perfect people. It's not that there is one perfect person out there in the world for you. And that's really going to be tough if they live halfway across the world and you never meet them. That's preposterous. Rather, it is when two people who are committed to God and committed to each other, that's what's going to make a happy marriage. Now, what's also important is that we understand you can't make your spouse change. You can't make him or her conform to what it is that you want. You can only change yourself. And at that, it's hard. But here's something else about our marriages. The person that you married is not exactly the same person that you're still married to 10 years or 15 or 20 years later. We change. Our needs change. Our appetites change. Things change. And yet, fundamentally, we're still the same person. And as we grow and mature and blossom in our relationship with our spouse, different needs are going to happen, different necessities. And that's why our wedding vows, do you remember your wedding vows saying, for richer and poorer, in sickness and in health? Not every day is going to be a great day. There are going to be stretches of time when we are struggling financially or with our health. And we're going to be right there and with each other. We're not going to quit when the going gets tough. We're going to keep on going. And it's remarkable when we see people who love their spouses so much, are so loyal to them. They are committed to their spouse. Really, first and foremost, they are committed to their God. Why is it that people do this? Why is it that they stay so committed in their marriage? Because they are, very simply, acting like a Christian. The first passage we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6 focus on the wife. And then one verse talks about men. What does that tell you? Probably what it tells you is that men are so hard-headed, we'll be lucky if we master the one verse. But in verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter 3, Peter is specifically in this situation talking about a husband who is a non-believer. And what is a wife to do? This is what he says to wives, especially those who are Christians and their husbands are not. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. He gives an example, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We're going to stop there. These are the verses addressed to women and their relationship, in particular, with a non-believing husband. What does Peter say? How are you going to win over your husband? This is what you need to do. Go into the kitchen, grab the biggest frying pan you can, and hit him over the head and say, "We're going to church." That's not going to work, is it? Rather, by your example, he will see your godly, chaste behavior. In that day and time, women did, in fact, plait their hair with beautiful jewelry, and they would display their wealth and their power and significance. And so what Peter is saying, that's not to be the focus, your outward appearance, but rather what's on the inside, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. What Peter is saying here is, ladies, be a Christian. This is exactly what we as Christians are supposed to do. And then here's verse 7, addressed to husbands. Here's what husbands are supposed to do, the one verse addressed to them in this passage. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You remember that this is a male-dominant society in first century Judaism, or Judea. You have people who have had this for centuries. And what the New Testament does is a little different. It places women on a pedestal. It makes them full-fledged citizens along with the men in the Lord's church. They have just as much right to be called children of God. And he says here that we need to show her honor as a fellow heir. She is just as much a Christian as you are. And he does identify women as the weaker vessel. What does he mean by that? Mentally? Spiritually? I would dare say absolutely not. He is talking about the male being stronger physically. And so she is like a precious vase. Beautiful and yet fragile. And she needs to be handled with care. And this is how important it is as a husband that you do this. Look at that last little phrase there. You need to treat your wives special in this way so that your prayers, gentlemen, may not be hindered. What this indicates to us very clearly is how we treat each other, how husbands treat their wives affects how God treats you. It affects your spiritual life. It can cause your prayers not to be answered by God. It's going to affect your relationship with God. How remarkable is that? What God is asking us to do, I'll boil it down to this. We just need to be Christians in our homes, selfless and serving others. All too often, though, when we get married, when the knot is tied and we're stuck with this spouse, we suddenly realize they were just being nice while they were dating me. Now, I know there's a lot of difference between dating someone and actually living with someone. Totally different situation. And we do change over time. We need to adjust to each other, but we need to be committed to each other. This is a commitment, first and foremost, to God, but also to your spouse. If you love God, if you want to please Him and serve Him, then you will naturally want to serve and to please your spouse. Another passage I want us to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I love talking about this passage. I love reading it at weddings. But making the point, it is not actually written to talk about a marriage relationship. I'll remind you that 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, those three chapters go together, and they're talking about a local church, how they interact with each other in light of the spiritual gifts that each person has. And during this first century time, people were speaking in tongues. They were able to have special spiritual gifts, and people were taking pride in these gifts. Well, I can speak in tongues, and you can only prophesy and have the ability to explain Scripture. And Paul says that's not what the spiritual gifts are for. And he says in the middle chapter here, in chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There, I'll get the word out. You speak with the tongues of angels, but if you don't have love in your heart. And he goes on to say, If I could speak in the tongues of angels, it just doesn't mean anything. If I give my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he begins this poem, this beautiful description of love, which is appropriate in any relationship, but certainly in our homes. Remember, folks, this is addressed to a local church. This is how we are to interact with each other. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Listen to this and apply it to the marriage. It does not, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, when we hold grudges and we have these discussions with each other that turn into arguments and we start getting historical. No, I purposely said that. You might be thinking, hysterical. But when we get historical, you remember what you did 12 years ago? Remember what you said? No, I don't. It's in the past. This is what love does. It rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's a beautiful description of love. What if we treated each other in our homes like this? Last week, I talked about the joy of forgiveness. What if we learned to let things go in our homes and didn't hold grudges and were committed, truly committed to each other's happiness? What can I do to help my wife? What can I do to make my husband enjoy this marriage? And when you focus on a flower bed, And you fertilize it, you put the best plants that you can in it, and you well water it, then it's going to grow and it's going to bloom, and you're going to notice that. Same thing with your marriage. When you give it attention, when you focus on it, when you water it. We have a saying, the water is always greener, or the grass is always greener on the other side. Wandering eyes, look over there. There's another saying. The grass is greener where you water it. Focus on your marriage. Don't try to change them. Change yourself. Be a better more patient person. Love, however, is something that we talk about as if it's merely an emotion. I don't love her anymore. Well, you need to repent of that. You need to cut that out because you made a commitment. And so the third passage I want us to turn to emphasizes just exactly that. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I know these are verses that you are very familiar with. And when I talk about these verses, I like to point out that three times it says to husbands, love your wives. In verse 25, and verse 28, and verse 33. And it's not describing it as merely an emotion. It is an attitude. It is a commitment. It is a choice. You choose to love your wife. I don't love her anymore. Then you need to stop acting so foolish and demonstrate by action your love for her. This whole passage starts in verse 22 when it says that wives are to submit to their own husbands. But if you look at the previous verse, it says that we are all to submit to one another. It's not just wives who submit to their husbands, but we all should submit. We should all strive to please each other in our homes. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These commitments that we need to make in our marriage, they go back to the very beginning. They go back to creation. And that similarly is the point of Paul's discussion about homosexuality. It's not between, marriage is not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It is between one man and one woman for life. That's the biblical pattern. And the argument that Paul makes is anything other than that is against nature. This is what God designed. Who is the one who invented marriage but God? He has given us an instruction manual. And I know it's good to go out and find self-help books on any given topic. But only as long as they are based on Scripture. There can be some good practical teaching on marriage. The best marriage counseling book is God's Word. He is the architect of marriage. And so there at the close of Genesis chapter 2, it talks about a husband leaving his wife, leaving his parents, and clinging to his wife. I did that on purpose, just to emphasize. To leave and to cleave. I know the more modern translations don't use that word cleave, but that's a good word. It's describing two people who become so closely united. They are one flesh. They are united. They are committed to each other. Now, as society grew, the Israelite culture developed, what you have is one father over an entire household. He is the head of the house. He's the father of the house. And when a person would marry, they would add on to the home. They would move into the home. And it's interesting to me that that's not how Genesis 1 and 2 describe marriage. It's rather a husband leaving father and mother. And that's more of our model today. We don't move in with mom and dad. We move out and have our own family. And God has designed a home, this is His ideal, a husband and a wife who raise their kids together. That's what God wants. What does our society say? Anything but that. What does that tell you? That we have run roughshod over what God has said. And so this marriage that we have made is to each other for life. We are committed to each other. There's this interesting verse in Genesis chapter 23 that emphasizes the importance of honoring our vows. And it's very tender. It's about Abraham bearing Sarah. Till death do us part. Indeed, he had to buy a cave, the cave of Machpelah, so that he could bury his wife, and he wanted to be buried next to her. And you remember that Abraham had been promised to inherit this land of Canaan. It was going to be his, and yet he still had to buy early on before it became his land. He had to buy this cave. And this was a testament that he knew God would keep his promise to his descendants. But he bought this cave so that he could be buried there next to his wife till death do us part. His son Isaac and grandson Jacob also were buried next to their wives. This is going to date me, but I remember hearing on the radio a song sung by the Judds. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. I don't think it's played on the radio anymore. I haven't heard it. But I think the words really hit a spot for us in our culture today. And I hope they will serve as a good summary for what we've been talking about this morning. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like the world's gone crazy. Take me back to yesterday, when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Did lovers really fall in love to stay, stand beside each other, come what may? A promise was really something people kept, not just something they would say. Did families really bow their heads to pray? Daddies never go away? Grandpa, tell me about those good old days. Everything is changing fast. We call it progress, but I just don't know. And Grandpa, wander back into the past, then paint me a picture of long ago. Did lovers really fall in love and stay? Stand beside each other, come what may. A promise really something people kept, not just something they would say. Tell me about the good old days. That's the message we need to hear in the world. But they're not listening. And so I hope in some small way it's going to help us to listen here. Young people, as you're thinking about years down the road, I'm going to get married. Don't settle. You deserve to marry someone who is going to help you be a stronger, better Christian. To raise children who are going to love the Lord. Don't just say, well, I'm getting old. I'm 20. I better get married. Got your whole life ahead of you. Enjoy youth while you have it. But know that one day you're going to be married to somebody for life. This is a lifelong commitment. And God does not want you to be married to someone and be miserable. He wants you to be married to someone and committed to them and happy. We have the silver anniversary. How many years is that? 25? And that's quite an accomplishment, isn't it? You guys just celebrated your 28th? 25th. Okay, silver. Did you buy something silver? You better have. The golden anniversary. I mean, that's just unheard of. Are you guys planning on making it to 50 years? These folks have. 52 years. Linda, have you really put up with Ray that long? Long time. How long have you guys been married? 52 years also. Wow. Any other golden anniversaries? Got one here. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God wants it to be. He does not want you to be miserable. You remember what Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. He wants us to be happy, gloriously happy. And our marriages, with God's help, can be just exactly that. What we're going to do now is sing a song of invitation. We're going to sing a song that I hope will remind us that this life is going to come to an end one day. But right now, this moment, as we sing this song, it is intended to motivate you to want to become a Christian. Before you get married, before you think about improving your marriage, you must first improve your relationship with the Lord. Are you right with the Lord? Are you ready If you need the prayers of the saints for forgiveness, we're here to help you with that, to get you in a right relationship with God. We want to encourage you. But if you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior at all, this invitation is especially for you. We will, if you are willing, if you want this, we will baptize you for the remission of your sins this morning. And you can walk out of here clean and pristine, a child of the Father. Whatever your heart's desire is, whatever your soul's need is, please make it known right now. Come forward. Let's stand. Let's sing.